As we're going to open God's word this morning, I'd like you to take just a minute to discuss, grab a person or two around you. What comes to your mind when you hear the word opposites? Just think of what are some big opposites. Take a minute or two to do that. And hopefully it's not the person that you're talking to and you. So I'm sure you came up with some good ones there. I thought of a few. For instance, okay, here's day and night, right? Day and night. Here's another one, male and female. Look for a few minutes here while the kids are doing their study. We're going to study Psalm 90. So if you have a Bible or a device that has a Bible app on it or something, I invite your attention to Psalm 90. If you don't, we'll have the verses here on the screen. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is one of the oldest things we have in the Bible. Moses, many of you will know, was chosen by God. God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, were slaves in Egypt. And God rescued them and promised to take them to a new land. Moses was the one who led them all through those years. And what really was supposed to take about 11 days ended up taking 40 years. Because they kept disobeying God. They kept doing their own thing rather than what God wanted them to do. So they wandered around. And we don't know exactly when Moses made this prayer or wrote this prayer. But it may be it was near the end of his life. And he had thought about all of his people. He had watched a whole generation die off. And he was thinking about human beings and how finite they are and we are, and God and how eternal he is, and he contrasted them. And so that's what we're going to look at today. The two verses, if we put them side by side, that really show the massive difference between God and humans. In verse 1, the passage starts out talking directly to God, "Lord," because this is a prayer, "you have been our dwelling place through all generations." I mean, this is who God is. He has been there forever. "You've been our dwelling place through all generations." Well, what about us? What about us as human beings? He talks about that in the middle part of this psalm, but specifically there in verse 10. "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." So that's the huge contrast between God and humans. We're going to talk a little bit about that today and give some good news about the solution to that problem. So let's think about God for a minute. God being eternal, starting in verse 1 again. "Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So here is Moses leading these people through the wilderness, and they don't have a home. They don't have anything that they can call their own. But what does Moses say they have? They have God. "You've been our dwelling, but you've been the place where we live, God. It's you, and you've done it through all generations, from everlasting to everlasting." That word is used more than 300 times in the Old Testament to talk about time as far back as it can go. And if you add the "from" and the "to," now we're talking about eternity past forever and also eternity future forever. So maybe if I can put this timeline up on the screen, maybe that gives an idea. This is who God is. God has always been as far back as we can ever imagine. And God always will be. He will never die. He will always be. Verse 3, Moses says, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.'" And here's an amazing statement. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. 1,000 years. Now, for us, 1,000 years is a long time, right? 1,000 years. Can you imagine living to be 1,000? How tired you would be? 1,000 years. Now, I need some volunteers. I'm going to try to illustrate this. So you don't have to say anything. I need 13 people. Will 13 people just come up? You can just stand up here with me, okay? Any 13. 3, 4, 5, all right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Come on. Is that 10? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, I need 3 more. 2 more. All right, one of you and only one of you, sorry. Only one in the green. All right, slide in together here. Let's see. Let's make sure. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. All right, now I want you to tell me how old you are. No, I'm just kidding.
Only if you say yours first.
Only if I say mine first? I'm younger than what was said on the screen, the 70 or 80. I'm younger than that. That's all I'm saying. Average human lifespan for Moses in that day, he was talking about 70 to 80 years, right? Okay. It's different today in the world. I read recently the youngest average lifespan in 70s, okay? So we don't know. We all know some people pass away before they reach 70, right? Some people live well past 80, but 70 to 80. So let's think about a human lifespan, okay? Think about your whole life, all right? Think about all the things that and none of these guys are close to 70, right? Or 80. As I keep walking down this direction. But think about all of their lives, 1,000 years. If every one of you lived to be like somewhere between 70, 80, all of your lives, all of them put together would be 1,000 years. Okay, now what is that for God? What is it? Somebody tell me what you see on the screen.
One day.
How many days do you think you've been living, Blake?
About 9,000.
DeLon, how many days do you think you've been living?
Probably around about 9,500.
A lot of days. Think about all of their days, and hopefully they'll have a lot more days, right? But 13 human lifetimes, 1,000 years. One day. All right, thanks. You guys, let's give these guys a hand. Thanks for helping us out with that. So we would put it like this. If here's the timeline, here's the 1,000 years to God, and we're gonna go with human lifetimes, here they go. Boom, 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 boom. And there are two phrases there, two comparisons. It's like a day that has just gone by. Think about it. Everybody think with me. Do you remember what you did yesterday on Saturday? Just think about that. Just what you did on Saturday. Just one day, just yesterday. For God, that's like 1,000 years. And the second one is a watch in the night. So it says it's like a day that has gone by, but it's also like a watch in the night. Now, what is a watch in a night? The way they reckon time there was there were 3 watches in the night, the first, the middle, and the last. And the idea is a night watchman, okay, over the 8-hour period or 12-hour period, 3 or 4 hours each watch, somebody's going to stand watch, somebody's going to guard or whatever. In the middle of the night, they're going to probably get sleepy. It's going to go like that. And that's what 1,000 years is like to God. And so the point here is that God is so awesome and so eternal that for us as human beings, what seems to be the greatest amount of time, 1,000 years, to him is just nothing. So as the psalm continues, Now Moses makes a contrast. So the one word, if you're taking notes on that outline, for God would be eternal. The one word to write down for humans is finite. And this is in the middle part of the passage, but I want to dive in at verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80. There he says it. Maybe 70 or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Here's some average lifespans. I mentioned the average human lifespan. A cat on average lives to be 15 years. A facelift, 6 to 10 years. A dollar bill, 18 months. A painted line on the road, 3 to 4 months. A pro basketball player's shoes, 2 weeks. Or tornado, 10 minutes. And that's plenty long, right? The human life is just quick. It just flies like that. There's an important verse in another passage, another book, which is really near Psalms, Psalm, Proverbs, then the next book in the Old Testament is a book called Ecclesiastes. And the writer, and the reason why, there are two reasons I bring that out. The Old Testament, we read it in English now, right? It was written in Hebrew. And the original word that's translated there as vanity is a word that really talks about fleeting. It's like a fleeting breath. So the writer of Ecclesiastes is writing his book, trying to figure out what is the meaning of life? What makes things work? How can I understand this life? And he just comes up and says, it's hard because it's all just so fast. It's all just so fleeting. There's a real tie between that and this, what Moses is praying about, we quickly pass away. That's one reason I bring that up. The second reason I bring that up is to do a little commercial. 2 weeks from today, we're going to start going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Typically what we do at Harvest, we'll just take a book of the Bible, and each Sunday we'll take a little section of it, and we'll study it. Then the next week we'll study the next section, and we'll just work our way all the way through that book. We're starting in the book of Ecclesiastes 2 weeks from now. So if you don't have a church home, if you don't have a regular place we go, we'd love to have you guys come back and check that out. Ecclesiastes asks many, many tough questions and good questions, like where is God when bad things happen in the world? Why does life seem unfair? Is it possible to be really satisfied in life without longing for something more? Because the writer realizes there can be satisfaction, but then there's longing for more. How can I leave a lasting legacy? Does God want Christians to have fun? And a ton of other questions, but again, that's going to start in 2 weeks, and we're going to work our way through that. Now, back to Psalm 90. Based on what Moses has prayed so far, we could be discouraged about it. We could say, wow, God is eternal, and we're just finite, and life is just so quick, so I don't know if there's any meaning or not. What do we do about that? Well, the good news is that in this psalm and in the Bible as a whole, the fact that God is eternal and we are finite, they're opposites, but they're not just opposites. There is a solution to that. There is an answer to that. Some opposites there's no answer to, but in this case, there is a solution. And the solution that Moses has is to call on God. Verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's the answer. When we realize that God is eternal and he's given us life, just one life that's going to go by really quickly, then we want to look to him and say, God, what is wisdom? How do you look at life, God? And therefore, how should I look at life based on the way that you look at it? This is what his prayer is. Teach us to number our days. In other words, make a wise evaluation of life. All right, let me ask you a question. People generally fit into two categories, those that take short showers and those that take long showers. How many of you fit into the long shower category? We admit it, raise your hand. Okay, good, I'm not alone. I'm one of those. To me, especially when it's cold, we lived in Chicago, in the northwest suburbs of Chicago for 9 years before moving here and being involved with helping start Harvest. It was cold a lot there. When I take a shower, I like to get my money's worth, right? And not just get clean, but let that water just, you know, anyway. One day we're in Chicago, and I was home that day, and a worker from the village, we lived in a suburb called Buffalo Grove, a worker from the village of Buffalo Grove knocked on the door. He was going door to door, and he knocked on the door, and he said, hey, there's been a water main break. So all the water in this area is going to be cut off in 30 minutes. Now, I had not had my shower yet, so panic set in because I thought, wait a minute, if he's 30 minutes and I'm kind of down at the end of the street, how many minutes is it really? So I went, first thing I did is I got a big pot and put some water in it in case the water went out. And then that time when I took that shower, I numbered my minutes. I made a different evaluation of life. Now, it's a silly story, I admit it. But sometimes we live like that, like, oh, we got all the time in the world, right? We don't have all the time in the world. And we don't know how much time we have. So that's why we need God to help us understand what is life about. And I want to live this life for God in a very, very wise way. He also prayed in verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So favor is the sense of well-being that comes into our lives that are under God, when they're under God's control. Life lived on its own is brief, it's frail, it doesn't have ultimate meaning, but life lived for God, if God is establishing our work, if God is the one that's establishing our life and putting his favor on it, then it becomes meaningful. What a contrast here between this language and the language that was used at the beginning of the psalm. This is very, very vibrant. This is wisdom. He's praying for wisdom. Why do we number our days? So we can gain a heart of wisdom. So why do we have Vacation Bible School this week? Why all of the effort and energy that so many people put into it? It's because we wanted to communicate to these children what God's wisdom is all about. Because God has a lot to say about life. And we wanted to communicate that. And we always want to communicate that, not just to children. We want to communicate that to teenagers and to adults. So you saw some of this already, but let me just quickly remind you of what we covered this week, because what we covered this week for the kids is not just for children. It's for adults. There's a huge contrast between what some people say or what our culture tends to tell us and what God says. So some people say truth can be different for different people. That is cool. But I would like to submit that in every real area of life, we don't operate on that basis. Life does not really operate on that basis. We operate on the basis of truth. And truth, what is truth? Truth is whatever corresponds to reality. I could say to you, I'm an all-pro NFL linebacker. And I could believe that with all of my heart, but that's not going to make it truth, right? I could say I'm a world-famous concert pianist, but that is not going to make it true. Truth is what corresponds to reality. So let me give you a couple examples. Here's a basketball court, right? What do you notice about that basketball court other than the fact that it's orange? There are lines, right? There's an inbounds and an out of bounds. So truth always comes from the authority, right? Whoever started something. So whoever invented basketball said, you know what? We're going to have the basket. The basket's going to be so many feet high, and we're going to have a regulation court, and there are going to be lines. And so if you want to play basketball, you stay inside the line. What if somebody said, you know, for me, my truth is I think you ought to be able to dribble way outside the lines. So if you're somebody's, the game's going on and somebody's dribbling down the court and the defender's about to double team, about to trap them by the sideline, and they just go whoop all the way around 10 feet out of bounds and keep going up towards the basket. What's the ref going to do in that situation? Blow the whistle on, right? Because that's not truth. That's not reality. The truth is, if you're playing basketball, you play within a certain court and the certain dimensions of the court. Maybe, how about this one? See that sign? The board meeting happens at 6:30 on Thursday night, July 8th. You're a member of that. You want to go to that board meeting. But let's suppose your truth, your feeling, what you really want in your life is you want that meeting to start at 10:30 p.m. And you show up at 10:30 p.m. and you look around and nobody's there. You see, the truth is that the board members who set the meeting have established the reality for it. Let me give you one more. We see that every day. We get in our car, we drive. What if you come to an intersection and the light is red, but your truth, your idea of truth is, I think I should be able to keep going and not have to stop. It's really an inconvenience for me to stop at a red light. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? Our world, it's funny, we don't operate on this relativistic idea that, oh, there is no truth. It's your truth is up to you, and his truth is up to him, and her truth is up to her, and there's no such thing as really objective truth. Everybody just kind of, it's how you feel and make up your own truth. But we can't function like that. It's dangerous. It's silly. But some people do say that. What does God say? God, the one who started everything, what he says, truth comes from me. Psalm 119, 160. All your words, the psalmist said to him, are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. We also, on the second day, looked at this false thing. Some people say, do what makes you happy. But God doesn't say do what makes you happy. There's great joy when we do what God wants us to do, but we're not on a quest for happiness as a goal in itself. God says, my plan is best. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Some people say, being a good person gets you to heaven. I think many people think this. I think many people think if you pile up more good things than bad things in life, then you will get to heaven. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says everyone sins and needs a Savior. The fact that we sin means we can't go to heaven because God is holy and God is perfect. There is no evil at all through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. There's another biblical word, redemption. It means to buy something back. So when Jesus lived as the Son of God, a perfect, holy life and died on the cross, he was not just setting a good example. He was paying for our wrong, our sin, so that we could be close to God. And that's what he did. His redemption is buying us back and paying for our sins. Some people say there are many ways to get to heaven, as long as the person is sincere or whatever. But God says Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. In Acts chapter 4, there's an instance when some of the early leaders of the Christian church were doing some miracles and they were preaching in the name of Jesus and they were arrested and they got challenged on it. And what did they say? They said, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." The song that we sang earlier, cornerstone. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." How do we know that's true? Well, what he said, the earlier verse, he's the only one who's ever risen from the dead. And there's tons of proof of it. If you take all of the normal ways we verify something that happened in history, the Bible far exceeds the evidences that are normally given for anything else. So God says Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. And then the last day, if some people say, if you don't agree with me, you don't love me. So in other words, we can't tell people the truth because that's not unloving. And we think the opposite is true. We should be humble. We should respect people. But the most loving thing we could do is to tell somebody the truth so that they can find the truth themselves. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Let me point to one more scripture, one more psalm that is very much like Psalm 90. The psalmist wrote, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth." That's the distance of your hand from there to there. It's like about four fingers, okay? That's what you've made my life. "The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain, they rush around, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." That's the answer to a fleeting life. That's the answer to the reality that we need a Savior, that we need a way to get to heaven. We put our hope in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In spite of what you might have been led to believe by our culture, it's not mean or arrogant to proclaim the truth of a view if you know that it matches reality and you know that other views are dangerous. So let me close with this. Another question. How many of you have been skydiving in your life? Okay. I read this. I thought this was an interesting analogy. If you go skydiving at the Southwest Florida Skydiving Club in Punta, don't curl up in the fetal position because you could slip out of your harness, and they tell you why, right? Second, arch your back and hold your arms out in front of you. that keeps you from slipping out of the harness, and it gets you in flying in the correct position. The next one, stick your legs out in front when landing. I think that one's pretty obvious, right? Why you would do that. Next, do everything your jump master tells you to do immediately. And then lastly, no pets allowed on your jump. All right, so if you go skydiving with that club, you have to follow those rules. They're not negotiable if you want to live, right? They're absolutes. But now let's imagine, this writer says, another skydiving experience. When you arrive, a smiling instructor begins strapping a parachute on your back while walking you towards a plane that's idling just outside. And over the plane's engine noise, the instructor yells, "We here at the Relativist Skydiving School believe there are many ways to get from the plane to the ground. We respect everyone's desire to skydive, and we don't believe in absolute rules. Just listen to your inner voice. Respond honestly to your feelings and have a memorable experience. We'll see you when you get down." Who's going to sign up for that skydiving school? A relativistic approach is nonsensical in the real world. And it's nonsensical in the most important things of life and death, of our relationship to God. And that's why this verse is so important, that they said in Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to give his life up for us. That's the good news. That's what we shared with the kids all week long. That's what we share with you today. And I just love to ask you, have you come to that point in your heart and your life where you realize this isn't about church, this isn't about religion, this isn't about turning over a new leaf. This is about recognizing, you know, I'm separate, I've done wrong and I'm separated from God. And I want to be a Christian. I want to be one with God again. And so I'll believe in Jesus and I'll put all of my hope in him. So I'm just going to put a sample prayer up, and we're going to pray in a minute. It's not the words that you say to become a Christian, but if you are there, if you, through maybe months or years or maybe even today for the first time, you're like, wow, I understand what the Bible says, that I'm separated from God, that Jesus died for me, and I would really like to be a Christian. It's not the actual words you say, but here's a prayer that could kind of help express your desire and become the beginning of that relationship of a whole lifetime of following him. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm separated from you because of my wrong, my sin. I need you as my Savior and want you in my life. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I want to accept you as my Lord. Lord means ruler, master, CEO. By faith, I'm asking you to come into my life now. I turn everything over to you. Will you bow your heads with me, please?